are living in urgent times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Ann McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Well, hello, friends. It's October 7th, 2024, the Feast of Our Lady of Rosary. It's a powerful feast day for all of us. So let us begin in prayer because we have so much to pray for today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Jesus and dear Blessed Mother, we offer this program up to you. We pray first for all the victims of Hurricane Helene, all the families that are missing loved ones, all those who are missing lodging, food, water, electricity. We pray for help to find them, that they will be safe and sound, Lord Jesus, that their lives can be rebuilt. And we pray for you to be present to deliver angels into these areas where no one has brought food or generators or water. We ask for a miracle, Lord Jesus. And now, we pray for a new hurricane, Milton, which is supposedly catastrophic, which will go over Florida as well as they're predicting. We pray, Lord Jesus, for a miracle that it will go out to sea and do no harm. We pray for lives not to be lost. And Jesus, we pray for a miracle here. We also pray for the flooding in Europe and near Medjugorje, near Sarajevo, horrendous flooding, just like Helene. So we pray for all the victims of that flooding and throughout Europe that's happening, and it's very, very serious. We also pray today for our upcoming election. We pray, Lord Jesus, for your mighty hand to take over all the ballots, to take over everything that is in the hearts of all of your people, that it would be your heart, not our hearts. We pray for protection in a very special way upon this country. And we ask that your holy and divine will be present during this election. We offer up this radio network today. We ask protection upon the radio network from all harm and our families and all those who are involved in this. And we thank you, Jesus, and dear Blessed Lady, dear, dear Blessed Lady, Our Lady of the Rosary, we pray to you today with all these intercessions to please hear the cry of the hearts of your people. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, as all of you know, I sometimes am given it in advance, the title for a program, and other times it's winging it like Annie Oakley on the side of a horse. But most importantly, the Lord has been giving me really powerful, powerful inclinations in terms of what he once shared on the air. I'm not hearing anything. It's just being led to look at something, to research something. And out of this evolves a very powerful topic. So today, why in the world would he lead me to temptations? Are they assets or liabilities? Now, I want you to think about that. Are temptations assets or liabilities? So why is God always testing us? Do you ask that? Now, why does life seem to be one trial after another? So scripture bears this out, my friends. How has not man a hard service upon earth? And are not his days like the days of a hireling? From Job 7, verse 1. In fact, friends, from the very beginning of their existence, our very first parents, Adam and Eve, were put to the test. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. You see, Eve knew that the command applied to her as well as to Adam. Now, this warfare becomes even more obvious to us today, the moment we all begin to strive earnestly for holiness. Now, if you open up your Bible tonight to the book of Sirach, it says, "My child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for testing. Set your heart right and be steadfast. And do not be impetuous in time of calamity. Cling to him and do not depart, so that your last days on earth may be prosperous. Now accept whatever befalls you, and in times of humiliation be patient. For gold is tested in the fire, and those found acceptable in the furnace of humiliation. Trust in him, and he will help you. Make your way straight and hope in him." And write this down. It's from the book of Sirach, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now, I'm leading you through temptations, assets, or liabilities because it leads us into a deeper level of holiness if we're questioning ourselves. Now, remember, one of my goals is to get everyone who he or she seems is lukewarm in their walk with the Lord, no matter what your denomination, kicked off the fence, and you become zealous evangelists for the Lord. So the struggle with trials and temptations, my friend, is much like riding your bicycle. Now, this is a good one. So riding downhill requires almost no effort, right? You just glide along downhill with probably your feet in the air. And once you get started, you'll coast along with the pull of gravity. Living a life of sin usually doesn't require a lot of effort, does it? Let pride and the passions take over, and the rest follows on its own. Now, riding on a smooth, level surface requires only minimum effort, just enough pedaling to overcome any resistance, right? And you keep the bike moving steadily along. And this is a good symbol for lukewarm Christians who do only enough to keep their outward affiliation with their church. Again, that's for lukewarm Christians. But don't make any real effort to grow in holiness. You just do what you have to do. You go along and you have your temptations and you're like, oh, well, I have a temptation. Or your teenage son or daughter has a temptation and you say, oh, that's part of growing up. Well, ending and riding uphill requires a great deal of effort, particularly if you're a parent or grandmother or grandfather listening, to overcome the downward pull of gravity. And that's happening through sin, isn't it? The more rugged the path and steep the incline, the more effort is required. Now, this is true for those dedicated Christians who are listening right now, who strive to live their faith ardently, who recognize that the spiritual life involves effort and is, in fact, warfare. Now, when you watch the electric bikes, they don't really require any effort, but I'm talking about an old-fashioned bike with brakes or no brakes. So it requires a lot of effort. So I want you to think of this analogy when we're talking about temptation. Now, why does God allow trials and temptations? Why does he? Now, the answer is important because it determines how we look at trials in our own lives and how effectively we deal with them. Do we, or do we just push them to the side? Now, according to Father Andrew Apostoli, it's essential that we understand that God himself does not tempt anyone. I'm going to read that again. This is Father Andrew Apostoli. It is essential that we understand that God himself does not tempt anyone. This would be contrary to his holiness. He cannot lead anyone into sin. How many of us say, oh, I think God made me do this to test me out? No, God cannot lead anyone into sin. Temptations come from three spiritual enemies. Number one, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. 1 John 2, verses 16. We call these enemies more simply the world, or material things with their attraction of wealth, power, and greed. The flesh the powerful attraction to sensual pleasures without regard to God's law and purpose. That's right. They originate from our disordered inclinations and passions that seek their own satisfaction apart from God. That's right. They're not from God. It's set aside from God. Now, God permits us to be tempted. Doesn't give us the temptation. He permits it for all of us to be tempted so that our love for him may be known. Now, he doesn't need to know if we love him. He already knows that, right? Now, it's we who need to know if we love him. Every time that we are tempted, we find ourselves faced with the choice to accept or reject his love. Now, Jesus tells us in the sacred scriptures, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he who is loves me. John 14, verse 21. Now, if you keep his commandments, you are telling the Lord that you love him. If you disobey his commandments or neglect them, you are rejecting the Lord. You're rejecting the Lord. But are temptations really necessary? I'm sure when I wrote some of the social media comment, it was like, what? How could a temptation be an asset or liability? Well, think about this and stay with me. Are temptations really necessary in our spiritual life? Answer that in your car, in your office, at home. Answer it, yes, no. Should we look upon them as assets or liabilities in our spiritual growth? I want you to answer that right now, out loud. See, God teaches us many things through our temptations. Did you know that? For one thing, facing temptations and trials helps us to grow in the virtue of humility, the most misunderstood virtue. Humility is simply knowing and accepting the truth about ourselves. As God's creatures, we're dependent on him for both our material and spiritual needs. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, from John 15:5. We can do nothing worthy of salvation without the Lord's grace. Absolutely nothing. So temptations have a way of showing us our weakness as we struggle to overcome the lure of passion. So say, for example, I don't know how old you are, but you like to look at beautiful women and you think, well, there's nothing wrong with that. No, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you lust after beautiful women or the men or the women lust after beautiful men, that's a sin. You can look and say, oh, they're pretty. But when you start to focus and be very energized by looking at beautiful women, you have a sickness. You're in a temptation. So temptations have a way of showing us our weakness as we struggle to overcome the lure of passion. That's what I was just talking about. Now, confronted with our weakness, my friends, we learn the virtue of humility by calling upon the Lord for help. Our realization of our need for God is heightened in our time of struggle. Humility helps us to deflate our ego. Humility helps to deflate our ego. Our inclination for pride, vanity, self-reliance, self-love, and this is so important to remember because I shared this story last week on the air. Pride caused Lucifer to defy God's command to worship and serve his divine son in his human nature. See, pride is what was the fall of Lucifer. I shared this with my grandchildren, too, and some others this summer. Lucifer's response to God's command was, I will not serve. Now, our first parents, Adam and Eve, also sinned by pride when the devil deceived them into believing that by eating the forbidden fruit, they would become as gods. Look that up in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. Through original sin, we have all inherited that desire to be gods. And trust me, there are some New Age religions that talk about the God within that is not from God, for you to look for the God within except for our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why God will often humble someone by a really, really bad temptation or trial after that person's received so many graces or accomplished so significant work for the Lord in his church. Like an alcoholic, you know, they've been sober for so long and all of a sudden they're at a party and the biggest temptation of ever, someone offers them a drink and then they drink, or a drug, or so much more. And that's why we need Ken Johnson and Father Doug on the radio on Wednesdays to talk about these things. St. Paul, for example, recounts that he received an extraordinary revelation in which he was caught up into paradise. Yeah, did you know that? He was caught up into paradise and heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. But that he may not become proud over this revelation, he was given, quote, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass him, to keep him from being too elated. So the thorn in the flesh has been understood as a violent temptation of lust. Three times, St. Paul asked the Lord to take it away, but the Lord wouldn't, telling him that his power is made perfect in weakness. Wow, that's profound, isn't it? So you may have a thorn in the flesh right now, and the Lord is allowing it because he's made perfect in this weakness. Temptation keeps us humble. Yes, G.K. Chesterton once said, it's good when a Christian gets into a lot of hot water because it keeps him clean. Now, finally, my friends, temptations and trials aid in our growth and virtue and in practices of piety. Did you know that early Christians used the Greek word ascesis, A-S-C-E-S-I-S, to describe the effort at growing in virtue? It originally meant the work involved in learning an art or a skill, but was later applied to the formation of athletes, soldiers, as they trained for sports and warfare. Now, their training taught them to struggle. I think the Marine Corps, we watched a commercial on boot camp the other day, and my husband said, do they really go through this? I said, yes, that's what they go through. It's boot camp. Their training taught them to struggle, to compete, and even to endure significant pain. That's when you become Marines, Navy, Army, Air Force, Coast Guard, the Navy SEALs. They're taught to endure pain, aren't they? You hear many stories of that. Well, because Christians in the ancient world understood well that the struggle for virtue and piety is a similar story and type of ascesis. Now, I want you to think about this. This is from Father Andrew Apostoli as well. He had written this down, and I think it's so profound. There once was an old Abba, or a father, who had a reputation for praying all the time. A young man arrived in the desert to begin his ascetical training. He happened to meet this Abba and asked him how he learned to pray all the time. The Abba said, well, if you understand me correctly, the devil taught me to pray all the time. Now, if you're driving, you will be like, what? If you understand me correctly, Abba said, the devil taught me to pray all the time. Now, this young man was shocked, according to Father Andrew Apostoli. He was shocked. The devil wouldn't want you to pray, that young man said, and I'm sure all of us are saying that too. Well, why would he ever teach you to pray always? What do you mean? Now the Abba answered, well, when I first arrived in the desert, I was overjoyed. This is where I always wanted to be, and I never had been in the desert alone overnight. However, when nightfall came, I was afraid. Were there wild animals or other dangers? In my fear, I stayed awake the whole night and prayed. And when daybreak came, the fear of the night left me. How many of you watch Survivor and you see that nighttime is really hard? But now another fear came upon me. Where would I get food and drink in the wilderness? So I again began to pray earnestly, asking God to help me find something to eat and water to drink. Now, by the end of the day, I had found some, but then the fear of the darkness returned, and I stayed awake all night to pray for protection. When daylight returned, I faced the fear of finding food again. Now, this pattern of praying all day and all night went on for a long time. Gradually, Abba became familiar with these needs. He no longer feared the night, and he had learned to find food and drink during the day. Now, as these physical trials ended, spiritual assaults began. Yep, spiritual assaults. Temptations and trials of all kinds came upon him during the day and night. So he resisted them day and night by praying continuously. And finally, when he felt he could no longer endure all these trials, he called out to God in prayer and begged him to lift all these difficulties. He had had enough, wouldn't we? We would be terrified. When he did, I realized that I was left with the gift of praying all the time. That's what Abba said. He realized that he was left with the gift of praying all the time. Now, we can benefit from trials and temptations, but we should not go out to look for them. Please do not go out to look for them. So, for example, if you go to gentlemen's clubs, if you go to the bar, if you go to bars to drink or to meet people that are really not godly type of people, or you race down the road in your new car, do not go out to look for these temptations. There are plenty of them around you, by the way, and they'll eventually find you. Now, Jesus himself taught us to pray, "Our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Matthew 6, verses 9 and 13. We mustn't put ourselves recklessly into occasions of sin or foolishly bring on our own problems. This is so important. Many of us bring on our own problems by participating in the temptations that we know are temptations. So this, my friend, is a liability, not an asset. It's not teaching you to draw closer to God. It's taking you away from God. So listen carefully. We mustn't put ourselves recklessly into occasions of sin or foolishly bring on our own problems. And we must really acknowledge that a lot of us bring on our own problems. When God permits trials, that's right, when he permits trials, though we can draw much good from them if we cooperate with his grace. If you feel today you are tested continuously, maybe at work, your friend's going out to drink all the time at lunchtime, and you're constantly tested and you don't want to drink, as that young high school girl remarked so many years ago in sharing her Abba story with Father, pray for the grace to pass each of these tests of your love for the Lord with flying colors. Pray for the grace not to enter into the temptation in the first place. How many of us think, oh, I'll enter into the temptation and then I'll ask God to forgive me and then I'll move on? Well, yeah, you need to pray for God's mercy to move on. But if you knowingly enter into the temptation, that's a liability in your spiritual life. Do you remember what St. Francis said that's so famous? It's on a lot of shirts and logos and flyers. We are what we are in the sight of God and nothing more. We are what we are in the sight of God and nothing more. Isn't that powerful? So I was just discussing how temptations are a liability and how they can be an asset if you're praying and praying and praying And all of a sudden, you find yourself praying all the time. So like St. Monica, she prayed for her son. And I think it was 16 years. She prayed all the time. Nothing was happening for over 16 years. And then her son became renewed, baptized in the Holy Spirit. His life changed, and the rest is history. So that's when it becomes an asset, when you have a heart of the Lord and you continuously pray through the temptations of wanting to give up. Wanting to give up. We can't give up. We have to strive for that which the Lord calls us. So many people wonder, my friends, if God always intended for us to suffer. Now, to me, this is the strongest temptation, to give up on suffering, to say it's worthless. We have some amazing saints who believe that suffering, and it is a gift. Padre Pio, for one, in many of his writings, talked about this. In other words, would we always have had the cross? Are you sick and tired of carrying a cross today? My sense is you are, and you just happened to tune into this radio broadcast today. Are you sick and tired of carrying the cross? Is this like 100% of your human experience? No joy, no days when you're feeling good, but you're carrying this cross all the time and it weighs you down. Now, how did suffering come about? These questions, my friend, arise all the time when suffering or evil of some kind come into a person's life. All the time. Now, when that happens, many people get angry at God or give up on him. That's a temptation. We get angry at God or we give up on him. We stay away from church and we even deny God's existence. Well, I had the temptation of such and such and I prayed and I still went into the bar or still went looked at pornography or I still ate five gallons of ice cream. Or I still, God didn't answer me. Yeah, God gives you a free will. You chose to enter into the temptation. So when, could there be a God who would allow these terrible things that we're seeing on the news to happen? Helene, Milton coming, what's happening in Europe, what's happening all over the world. Could there really be a God who would allow this to happen? So why does evil exist? I saw today, I'm not a fan of TikTok, but it came up on my phone, and I saw today a young mom sharing how she and her husband and children were on a roof with Hurricane Helene. They were about to be swept away. She and her husband, and I think one or two children survived, and the little one didn't. He was swept away, and he was screaming, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And as she was crying, saying that his last words were, Jesus, Jesus, his little guy, she knew that he was swept into the arms of the Lord. Now, listening and watching this, this was very real. We don't see this on the news, do we? That a young child swept away his last words. He didn't say, Mommy, Daddy, out of fear. He screamed, Jesus. We need to scream Jesus at every moment today. We need to believe that he is with us and wants to be with us. Suffering did not originate with God, and it was not part of his plan ever. It was never part of his plan. Suffering traces back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, through their first sin, original sin. We've all learned that. Now, although a lot of people deny or at least doubt the reality of original sin, it's real. It's real. C.K. Chesterton, I love him, used to say that you can deny that pouring water on somebody's head in baptism is going to do them any good in terms of solving their problems and those of the world, but you cannot deny that the world has a lot of problems and all of us have our share of them. If you don't believe in original sin, just watch the news tonight on TV and you'll be totally convinced that something is wrong with this world. My friends, stay tuned. After this commercial break, we have a whole lot more to share on temptations, assets, or liabilities.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Anne McGlone, on Thy Will Be Done. Heard every Monday from 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. live. And I am so excited to be with you today. And we're discussing temptations. Are they assets or liabilities? But first, I want to remind you that next Monday, the 14th of October, is the annual golf outing at Tallamore Country Club. It's not too late to go to dinner if you don't play golf, or if you do play golf, to sign up. And they're amazing auction items. So give Maureen a call at 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Now remember, this apostolate, all the broadcasters are volunteers. No one is paid. There's only one administrator who works in the office, who really keeps things on track. Otherwise, everything is nonprofit and volunteer. So I ask that if you can go to the golf outing, or even if you can't and would like to make a contribution, please call Maureen at 610-527-2906. Well, how many of you who are listening remember Vince Lombardi? Now, I know if I ask that to the 20s, 30s, maybe even 40-ish young people, they would just look at me, unless they're football fans. But Vince Lombardi, the great football coach, used to say, quote, "Winning isn't the main thing. It's the only thing." And in the same way, we can say that our salvation isn't the main thing in life. It's the only thing that really matters. After all, Jesus said that if you gain the whole world but lose your soul, what have you gained in the end? Nothing. God is always calling his people back to himself. And God can deliver us, at the weakest of the weak, no matter how far we are from him. Even in the greatest sufferings and tragedies, like Helene and Milton, and the things around the world, God's love, mercy, and providence are always at work. That's right, they're always at work. Who would have thought a football coach would have such an amazing statement? Winning isn't the main thing, it's the only thing. And in the same way, we can say that our salvation isn't the main thing in life, it's the only thing that really matters. So, As we progress in our spiritual life, remember, we do not want to stand before God the Father as lukewarm Christians. We need to be signed, sealed, and delivered as his special apostles. We will experience an increasing desire to work and pray for the salvation of other souls. If they don't experience this, one would almost question whether or not real growth is taking place. If you don't have the desire to pray for other souls, is salvation really working in your heart and soul? Because you cannot love Christ more without loving those for whom he gave his life. You can't. Suffering can play a part in this redeeming work. Now, how many of us absolutely love St. Thérèse of Lisieux, the little flower? And have you read her autobiography, The Story of the Soul, where she spoke of her life as being divided into three periods? Three. She called the first period, quote, the joyful mysteries, a time filled with close family, love, pleasant memories, and probably nice apple pie and the smell of home-cooked food on the stove. This really lasted until our mother died when Thérèse was only 4.5 years old. And she called the second period of her life the sorrowful mysteries, because with the death of her mama, Thérèse entered a time of general depression that lasted, they think, about 10 years. They're not sure. She was a very sensitive soul, and she easily gave way to tears of the heart. This period drew to a close after midnight mass one Christmas, when she received what she called her Christmas miracle. We all pray for that Christmas miracle. She left her shoes out to be filled with candy and little gifts. She returned from mass eager to open those presents. Her father was so annoyed to see her shoes there. He felt that Thérèse, nearly 14 years of age, was too old for this. Thérèse headed up the stairs to put her coat away, and her father turned to Celine, Thérèse's sister, and said with irritation, "I hope this is the last year that Thérèse does this." He didn't realize that Thérèse could hear him, but Celine, standing at the bottom of the steps, looked up at her sister. She really expected to see a flood of tears. But as Thérèse said later, now this is important, Jesus changed her heart in an instant. She simply walked up to her room, composed herself, went down, and joined her family as if nothing had happened. Now, Thérèse, this story, she revealed this in her autobiography, that her depression completely lifted then and there. And that's why she referred to this incident as her Christmas miracle. And when she entered Carmel, she took the title of the Child Jesus in commemoration of this momentous Christmas event. Thérèse referred to the rest of her life after the depression lifted as her glorious mystery. Did you know this? Did you know that she suffered from depression after her mother died? The temptation was to give up, but she continued to pray. The temptation was to make it an asset or a liability that her mother died at a young age. She made it an asset, although she suffered all the liabilities. See, did you know that displayed in each convent chapel of the Missionaries of Charity, there's always a very, very large crucifix on the side with the words, "I thirst." Mother Teresa of Calcutta focused her spirituality on these words that Jesus spoke as he hung on the cross. Mother Teresa's call to holiness centered on her desire to satisfy the thirst of Christ that she saw as physical and spiritual, not just spiritual. Jesus experiences his physical thirst even now in the least of his brothers and sisters. And boy, is he thirsting after what is happening in our country. As he says, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink." The people, in turn, asked Jesus when they saw him hungry and fed him, or thirsty and gave him something to drink, he said in reply, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it for me." Mother Teresa carried out her great works of compassion in order to satisfy the thirst of Christ in a physical way through meeting the needs of the poor, the least of the brothers and sisters. But here's the big but, B-U-T. She also saw Jesus' thirst as a spiritual thirst, a longing to draw souls to himself. Now, Mother Teresa, I knew and I know one of her spiritual directors, Father Leo Maasburg, M-A-A-S-B-U-R-G, coadjutor for her beatification during that process, wrote a book, lives in Austria. He was a Vatican diplomat. He shared with me how many times she was in such darkness. She didn't speak, but she would smile. So Jesus said, I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, will draw all men to myself. We can see this thirst in souls in the following incident when we look at the woman at Samaria. So it came to light after Mother Teresa's death, and Father Leo Maasburg shared this in his writings, if you want to look them up, on the spiritual life of Mother Teresa. And some of these writings really go into detail about her dark night of the soul. She virtually felt no spiritual consolation during her 50 years of ministry to the poorest of the poor. Now, would we last 50 years, 50 days, or 50 minutes in this desolation? Her spiritual life was totally and utterly dry, he said. It was totally and utterly dry. Now, you may be experiencing that right now. You may be in a total dryness of your heart, of your soul. You feel like you don't hear the Lord at all, and you don't sense he's answering your prayers. So the temptation is that liability. Throw it out the window. Oh, I don't need the Lord. But this is when you're vulnerable and when your prayer life really becomes quite strong. You would never have known that if you knew Mother Teresa personally. Her trial of spiritual darkness caused her great interior anguish. She would be sick a lot of times. She accepted the suffering with complete trust and even a spirit of cheerfulness, and that smile, which she claims in her writings and in her details with her spiritual directors and many of the missionaries of charity, to smile at the least of those who deserve a smile in our eyes and our humanness, to smile. She persevered in pure love of God. So many souls were saved through this. She was not some bouncy, cheerful, run around, everything's perfect type of saint. She suffered terribly, but she continued to pray through the temptations. The temptations made her stronger. Did you know that? Christ won for all of us the graces necessary for the salvation of the whole world. But in order, my friends, to distribute these graces to individual souls, Jesus asks us to work with him, to pray for these souls, to offer our struggles every day, that the graces Christ won may be poured forth upon the souls most in need of them. This is really the mercy and the merits of life, especially the sufferings and death of Christ. It's not that Jesus could not redeem the world by himself. He could, but he wants you and me, Joe, Mary, Jane, Louis, to share in the beautiful words of bringing souls to him. Now, you're thinking, that's impossible. I'm just a truck driver. I'm just a house cleaner. I clean toilets. I dust tables. I really am nothing. That's what you're thinking today, and that's not from God. You are everything to him. Why don't you try fasting and praying and ask God to help you? Accepting the sufferings and hardships that come our way each day. It might be cleaning that toilet or changing the oil or changing the brakes in a beat-up old car. Or maybe you load ships. Or maybe you're a lawyer or doctor and you deal with so much stress. The second form of redemptive suffering will come even if it consists of being faithful to your vocation life and your daily duties. Your vocation in life, what you're doing right now. what you're doing right now. When things go wrong or not to our liking, and when somebody disappoints us, say an employer disappoints us, criticizes us, irritates us, do we accept it with patience? Do we really accept this with patience? When we read the lives of the saints, which are so rich, we're amazed at the great sufferings they endured for the salvation of souls. Now, the sufferings combined with the temptations, offer them up tonight for the people suffering from Helene, those who will be suffering from Milton, those around the world, and of course for our upcoming election, that God's mercy will be with our country. Now, St. Paul was a fierce enemy of the church. He suffered greatly for the cause of Jesus. And just before his conversion, he had witnessed and actually approved of the stoning of Stephen. He was the first martyr of the church. Yes. So Saul persecuted the Christians zealously. And you all know the story of Jesus suddenly appearing to him, saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul, stunned, fell to the ground and asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." The vision left Saul blinded for 3 days. And then the Lord appeared to a man in Damascus and told him to go to a house on Straight Street and baptize a man he would find there, Saul of Tarsus. You see, Saul, Paul, he wasn't perfect. Paul, Saul, was led to temptation many times. Many times. St. Paul makes a point in the second letter of Corinthians. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. This treasure is Christ's grace within us, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, every day, like St. Paul, we too carry in ourselves that dying of Christ through our struggles, through our sufferings, through our desire to be faithful for him, and through our desire to be healed. Yep, we want to be healed. I want you to pause for a minute and ask God, do you want to be healed of those temptations? Do you want to be healed? So life in this world is a test, my friends. It's a trial of temptations. And everybody has some cross of some kind to bear. Have you listened to people lately? Can you find one person without a cross? As scripture says, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for trials. Now, the trial of life consists in this. Will we love God and his ways or ourselves and our own ways? That's the temptation. That's the separation line of asset or liability. Archbishop Fulton Sheen would say that there are basically two philosophies of life, Christian and the secular, and nothing in between. He never said there was anything in between. And in the Christian, first you fast and then you feast. We have our trials now, don't we? But we look for eternal joy in heaven. According to the secular philosopher, first you feast and then comes the hangover. See, our sufferings test us, but they're all tailor-made to bring us closer to God. So if you're listening, when God sends us a cross, it applies uniquely to our own situations. Reflect on it. Reflect on it. I want you to reflect on it tonight. What may a cross look like in your life? Maybe it consists of physical sickness or an injury. There are crosses, even if they only temporarily disrupt our lives. Chronic illness is definitely a demanding cross, isn't it? And of course, the deprivations of old age are crosses, like the gradual loss of your hearing, your sight, your strength, and for some, the onset of dementia. And sometimes, our personal crosses are more of an emotional nature, aren't they? and we find ourselves fighting fears and anxieties, depression, loneliness. God, in giving us these very difficult crosses, is asking us to learn to trust him and his never-failing care for us. And some people are beset by the problem of perfectionism. Our society wants us to be perfect, right? Wants our kids to be perfect in sports and athletics and academics and in our jobs and in the managing of our finances and in our spiritual journey. Oh, we're all looking for perfectionism. But our personal crosses are more of an emotional nature. And we find ourselves fighting fears and anxieties, depression and loneliness. And God, in giving us these difficult crosses, is asking us to learn to trust him and his never-failing care for us. Now, some of us who are listening have problems of this perfectionism that I just mentioned. The temptation to have to be perfect in everything we do is a real trial that may take years and years to overcome. And spiritual problems, by the way, can also be a cross. People who love God very deeply may enter a period of dryness in prayer, like Mother Teresa of Calcutta, over 50 years. Unable to feel God's presence, they think that he has abandoned them or don't love them, or that God doesn't love them. Have you read the beautiful Song of Solomon in the Old Testament that describes the love between a bride and groom? Have you read that? Have you seen him whom your soul loves, the Song of Solomon? Sometimes we too experience a sense of loss and we wonder, where is he whom we love? Doesn't he love me anymore? Are you asking that today as you tune into this radio broadcast? Doesn't he love me anymore? I'm having such an awful time with temptation. And as we shared earlier, Mother Teresa endured 50 years of spiritual dryness, and she experienced a sense of abandonment by God. That's right. She felt abandoned by God, said Father Leo Mosberg. In my family room, he shared that she suffered abandonment all the time by God. Can you imagine? St. Therese of Lisieux, she entered a dark night of suffering for, they say in her writings, about 18 months before her death, and said that she experienced a consolation of nothing from God. So St. Therese of Lisieux and Mother Teresa of Calcutta, both of these women and countless other Christians have endured this sense of abandonment, but they've weathered the storm by carrying their cross and seeking the Lord with all their heart. See, old habits of sin can come back and back and back. Now, do you remember when you were a child, you would go to confession on Saturday night, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I disobeyed my parents. You must have said that 100 times in growing up. Not really understanding what that meant, but that was a habit that every time you went to confession, you would share that one sin. So they come back to haunt us. These severe crosses test us, but we can be born just like another cross. In these situations, it often helps us to seek the counsel of a wise confessor and the grace of the sacraments as an aid in getting through the temptations. Sometimes when people get older, and I'm in that category, the devil brings up their past sins and says that God didn't forgive them. The dark night and sense of desolation that accompany these trials are part of the cross that we're talking about. God leads us through these trials so that we learn to trust him more, to love him more, and to seek him with his holy longing. And guess what? Sometimes our family is the source of our cross. That's right. Sometimes our family. Raising two children can be a cross. Criticism, fighting, the loss of respect, the use of foul language can crowd into your life, right? Does this sound familiar to anyone listening? Parents and children need to work and pray together to achieve harmony. Well, that's easier said than done. Sometimes, no matter how faithfully and lovingly parents carry out their role, disappointments, troubles, all alienation from the family, you know, the side hug. Ingratitude, abandonment of the faith, and other problems can occur when the children grow up. We'll be having a program on that when your child leaves the church or doesn't attend church services, whether Catholic or non-denominational. They've just given up. So daily irritations accumulate to feel like a big, heavy cross, don't they, mom or dad or grandmom or grandpop? They feel like a big, heavy cross. So I don't know the meaning of the word apathy, a man once said, and I could care less. Now, that kind of attitude, especially in families, can be very, very painful. We are all carrying heavy crosses today in the form of war, possible war, terrorism, the economy, natural disasters, the upcoming election. So this is a very, very special time of temptations when we need to ask God the Father what it is that he wants of us. See, St. Francis knew that the importance of joy, which we all need, is a weapon in spiritual warfare, and said that the devil can't harm the servant of God whom he sees filled with holy joy. Mother Teresa said that too. The saint taught that the devil goes around scattering the dust of sadness and discouragement. That's Babylonian stuff and junk. That's right. If we're covered with the armor of joy, the devil scatters his Babylonian dust in vain. He does. On the other hand, if we lack the armor of joy, we can become victimized by a sadness that repels others and draws into temptation. St. Francis said that the devil rejoices most when he can steal the joy out of the heart of the servant of God. So if you have spiritual sadness or emotional sadness today, I want you to praise God, say praise you, Jesus, go to your sacred scriptures, work on this, just keep praising God, write out what the sadness is. You see, spiritual sadness was one of the eight thoughts or demons that the Desert Fathers said could tempt them and us too, even today. And this list includes pride, vanity, avarice, gluttony, lust, anger, spiritual sadness. Yep, and we talked about the seven capital sins about a week ago. Do you remember? It's a general sadness which brings an unhappiness that seems to paralyze the soul and weigh it down in sorrow. Hey, this can be a big obstacle to our personal spiritual growth as well as one's witness to Christ. Another potential source of sadness comes from a negative spirit that leads us to complain when everything is not just right. Well, things aren't just right today in this world. And so we ask God the Father through his intercession and through the intercession of Our Lady of the Rosary today to intercede for all those who are listening, for all the prayer petitions. And we pray in concert with the union of saints, the communion of saints and all the saints that we've mentioned today, that they enter into our hearts and lead us all into the heart of Christ and into the heart of Our Lady. So until next week, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may Our Lady's mantle be wrapped around you. And remember your prayers count. Your prayers count. So let us pray in particular for all the intentions we talked about today. And may the Lord bless you and keep you, and have a beautiful night. God bless you.
Be alert. Stand firm. Trust in God's plan for your life. Be sure to tune in next week for a new dose of hope. Thy will be done.